If you'd like to turn to Acts chapter 20, that's where we'll be looking this morning. Acts chapter 20, and I'll open in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the day. Thank you that we can stop and consider you and your word and allow your spirit to minister to us. Thank you that we can lift our voices in praise and give thanks for who you are and what you've done for us, and that, Lord, we can come with a heart of worship and praise. And I pray that as we just spend some time in your word, look at this man, Paul, that you used so wonderfully, that we would take lessons from that, in that we may enjoy the same benefits, and, Lord, be able to see you use us as well. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So casting back our minds a couple of weeks, we left Paul at Miletus, which is about 50 kilometres from Ephesus. And I'm not exactly sure why, but Paul thought it would be a good idea to get all the elders from the church at Ephesus to come to him at Miletus rather than just him go over to Ephesus. I'm not sure why that was the case, but he asked them to come over so he could give them a farewell, and so they did. We're not told how many people were involved, but it's certainly referred to in the plural, so there were a number of elders. And in this account, Paul shares his heart with these elders and gives them some instruction about what he would like them to do and gives them some warning. And here we have a bit of an insight to a servant's heart. He shares his desires, his concerns with these men. And I thought it would be good for us to just consider what Paul says here and see the type of attitude that he has, and then also see if these attitudes are in us. Because if we want to be a servant of the Lord, these things need to be found in us as well. And so we're going to have a look at this morning. There are 6 points that I want us to consider. And so we'll get straight into it this morning. First thing we see in regards to Paul is his consistency. Now, we notice this from a very brave statement that he makes when these men come to him. Have a look at verse 17. It says in chapter 20, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons." Interesting statement to start with. He begins his address by saying, "You know what I was like from the very beginning of coming into Asia. In every season of life, you know how I acted amongst you." Now, he goes on to explain a few of the things that he did. But here we see that he wasn't afraid to remind them of how he acted throughout those 2 or 3 years while he was with them. Happy to refer to his actions in every circumstance while there, which shows me that he had a consistent testimony. He didn't have to say, "Apart from the times when I was having a bad day, and apart from the times when I drifted away from the Lord a bit or I went cold towards the Lord, I want you to remember what I was like amongst you, apart from those bad days." No, he was able to say, "Think of how I lived while I was among you, and I want to bring that to your attention." He was happy to consider how he acted in all seasons of life. We see here that he had a consistent testimony. And if we want to be a good testimony to those we minister to, could be those we work alongside, it could be those that we minister to in the local church, our family, whoever it may be, one thing that is needed as a Christian is to live that consistent Christian life. Stability, reliability, and consistency are characteristics of someone who is fellowshipping with the Lord and is a characteristic of the type of person God is able to use. Don't think that a good spurt here and there is going to impress anybody. There needs to be that maturity in the Lord where we get to that consistent living. You know, as a parent, your children need to see consistency if they're going to be impressed with the God that you profess to love. They shouldn't have to say, well, is mum in a good mood today? Is she godly or not godly today? What is dad going to be like when he gets home? Is he going to be happy? Is he going to be friendly? Is he going to be angry? How is dad going to act today? They shouldn't be able to look at your life and see that, yes, one moment you're a spiritual giant, then the next minute you're just full of flesh and you're doing nothing that you tell them they ought to be doing. They need to see consistency if you actually want them to listen to what you say. It's important. If you're involved in a ministry, those you minister to need to see consistency. You're there regularly. You're there with the right attitude. You have a zeal for the Lord. You're not here and then gone. You're there full on fire for the Lord and then you're not all of a sudden. They need to see consistency. Same with those that you work with. You know, the unsaved are not going to be impressed by a good spurt every now and then. They need to see that this Christian is living the way that they speak of because the God of heaven has changed them. And so all of us, if we want to see God use us in our family, at work, or in our ministry, we should be able to say, like Paul did, you know, from the first day that I met you, after what manner I have been with all in all seasons. Are you happy to say that to your family, friends, workmates, church? Do you have that consistent walk? Well, that's the first thing we see about Paul, and that's something we need to have, a consistent walk with the Lord. Second thing we see with Paul is Paul's humility. Have a look at verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind. We'll leave it there. Paul had every reason to be proud. He had a brilliant mind. He preached to many people and lots of people got saved. He was what you would consider the spiritual father of many churches. He could have been a very proud man, yet through the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he was able to say that while I was among you, I served the Lord with all humility of mind. And that idea of the mind is the key. Anyone can act in a humble manner, but it's very different to be humble in your mind. That's where it all begins. That's where it must start, where you have that humbleness of mind. And humility isn't that you go around putting yourself down. Oh, I'm hopeless, I'm no good, I can't do anything. That's not humility. Humility really is where you don't think about yourself and you focus on others. That is the true outworkings of humility. Even when you go around saying, oh, I'm hopeless, I'm no good, I can't do anything, even then you're still focusing on yourself and not focusing on others. We know that Jesus was the most humble man to ever live. He is the perfect example of humility, who he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Yet he wasn't in heaven saying, I'm going to go to heaven and show them what humility really is like. No, he was in heaven and he saw our need. And it was the love for us that drove him to lay aside all these things to come to earth for us. He wasn't thinking about himself. He saw us, our need, and so he wanted to help. And that's what humility really is. You see someone in need and you want to help them because you consider them better than yourself. You know, and there are plenty of things in our life that we love, we enjoy. There's nothing sinful. question is, if you are called to forsake them for the benefit of others, are you still willing to do it? That's humility. You know, Paul could have been many things, could have been doing lots of things, but he saw the needs of others and he chose to forsake what he could have for their sake. And as he lived amongst them, he ministered for himself, he provided for himself, he didn't expect things of others. He served them with humility of mind. And that's an important part of serving others, that we have that humility of mind as well. We need to be consistent and we need to be humble. Then we see Paul's compassion, because it goes on in that verse and says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the laying in wait of the Jews. If we turn over to verse 31, he says a similar thing. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone, night and day with tears. Key word here is tears. He was actually very concerned for them. I suspect you could imagine that as he went around, let down by a lot of people, attacked by a lot of people, saw a lot of people fall by the wayside, that he could have turned into a very cynical, hardened man. Yet we see here that he had a compassion for these people to the point that it brought him to tears as he earnestly beckoned them to search the scriptures and to serve the Lord and to so on. And that is a wonderful aspect of being a true servant, being able to show compassion to others. We can easily get selfish. We consider people as problems and a bother, and forget that serving the Lord is really all about other people. That's what it's all really about. Ultimately, serving God isn't about a program like the one-way program or the holiday kids club program or youth group or ladies meeting. It's not about the choir and singing beautifully. It isn't about finances. It isn't about a building and getting another building or fixing up this building or whatever it may be. Ultimately, serving God is about people. All those other things are means to that end. People in the sense that we want to reach people with the gospel so they may be saved, and then also teach and build up those that are born again. It's about bearing one another's burdens. It's about caring for one another, loving one another in the same way that Christ loved us. That's what living for the Lord and serving the Lord is ultimately all about. Sometimes people just want to spend time in these areas and avoid people, when realistically, people are what really matters. A servant of God should have compassion for people. You know, it's also good to note that when you are caught up thinking about yourself and you're not humble, it's very hard to think of others, see their needs, and have compassion as well. If you're a hard-hearted, stone-faced person who doesn't have a burden when you see brethren suffer in some way, it's generally because you're very busy thinking about yourself. And you don't have that compassion. It's good for us to stop and think if what makes us sadder, that the budget isn't met, or someone's suffering in some way. We need to be very careful we don't lose sight of what it's all about. Paul had compassion, and so should we. He also had zeal. And we see this in two areas which are mentioned here. It's wonderful to find people with zeal. People that actually are zealous for the things of God, where they just don't, who cares? When it's to do with the Lord, there is no passion. They may be passionate about sport or a hobby or whatever it may be, but when it comes to the things of God, there is no passion. It is good to be zealous, particularly with the things of God. And Paul was zealous in two main areas. First one was witnessing. Have a look there in verse 20. "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 25. "And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." Paul preached the word of God in public and also in private, from house to house, anyone who would listen. He preached to the Jews, he preached to the Greeks. There were no boundaries. He saw each soul as important as the other. And it's interesting that he is able to say to these elders, "I hold you record today that I am pure from the blood of all men." That's a zealous man. He was confident in declaring, "I have done my duty to the best ability." He was zealous to do God's work. No wonder. Would you be able to say that with all honesty to your workmates or people that God sends regularly into your life? That I am pure from the blood of all men. I have spoken the word of God to you. You know, we're not accountable for the results, but we are accountable to the effort. Well, Paul was zealous to witness, but he was also zealous to warn. We read in verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I have ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Paul couldn't help warning people of possible dangers. You know, that was a part of his makeup. When you're a father or a mother of someone, you have that inbuilt mechanism to warn of potential dangers. And as a child, you can really get sick of hearing the warnings of the parents. Well, when you're a parent in the Lord, you often have the same passions to warn of potential problems in the Christian life. And this is what the Apostle Paul did with these ones. He continually warned of potential problems. It's interesting, though, Paul said that this. He warned the elders. He said in verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock." This was his warning. You need to make sure you take care of yourself, and you need to make sure that you warn and take care of the ones you have authority over and that responsibility to care for. And that's a good principle for everyone who has a responsibility of teaching and caring for others. If you're a father, if you're a mother, you have an overseer responsibility for your children. If you're a Sunday school teacher, a one-way leader, a youth group leader, if you are a deacon here, you have various responsibilities. And what the warning that Paul gives the elders here is one that we should all apply, and that is, take heed to yourselves first. Often, we can be worried about everyone else, and we don't care about ourselves. We mustn't replace service with fellowship with God. If you're not spending time with the Lord yourself, you can't help others. And often, you know, mothers that are overwhelmed with so many things at home can fall into the trap, I'm just too busy trying to be that godly mother to spend any time with the Lord. It doesn't work that way. Whatever godliness you want your children to see, it comes from you spending time with God. Same with anyone who has a responsibility over others. We need to make sure that our relationship is right and we're taking heed of ourselves before we start trying to help anybody. Otherwise, we're thinking that it's us that's helping them rather than God who is meant to be helping them. And so Paul, he was zealous to preach the gospel and to warn them. There are a couple of other things we'll just briefly look at before we get to the one other thing that I want us to notice. His courage in verses 22 to 24. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and affliction abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Well, verse 24 is one of my most favorite verses in the Bible, and I have preached a message a few times on that verse alone. But here we see that Paul was determined to do what he believed God wanted, and nothing was going to move him. He says, but none of these things move me. Regardless of what lay ahead, it's not going to move me from serving the Lord. He was bold in the Lord. Question is, I wonder what would move you? Does Satan know what would move you from doing what God wants and serving him? If he knows what would move you, the chances are he's going to throw it at you. Give it a red hot shot at trying to bring you down. Paul said nothing is going to move him, and that's the attitude that we should have, that courage. And then lastly, we see Paul's selflessness, I should say. He says in verse 33, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. Here we see an outpouring in the life of the Apostle Paul of his humility, where he labored. He didn't expect things from others. He supported the weak. He saw them and he wanted to help them. He encourages them. It is more blessed to give than to receive. These are outpourings and attitudes of someone with a humble mind. He was unselfish. Then in verse 36 it says, and when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words that he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. And so off he went. He sailed off after saying these words to them. And he sailed to Cus, then Rhodes, then Patara, and then he landed in Tyre. And if we were to read on, we see that he went down to Caesarea. Have a look at chapter 21 and verse 8. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. So Philip obviously moved from Jerusalem. He was living there at Caesarea. And Philip had four daughters, and we read in verse 9, and the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. Now that's all that it tells us about them. They prophesied. Now, I'm not sure if that meant that they foretold or they were simply those who spoke the word of God. Maybe they taught other women and they were prophets in that way. We don't have enough information to build a strong argument either way. What I do find very interesting, though, is when God wanted to speak to Paul, he sent a man to speak to him. I think that's important. He didn't say, get one of the daughters and say, you go and send this message to Paul. He sent a man. And this man came and gave him an object lesson. Most kids like object lessons. I'm not sure if he really liked this object lesson. But it says there in chapter 21, verse 10, and as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And so that was the object lesson. He gets his girdle, bounds his hand. Whoever owns this, if you go to Jerusalem, that's what the Gentiles are going to do to you. Bound your hands and put you in the prison. Not the type of object lesson you would like. Maybe God was trying to tell him something. Maybe God didn't want him to go to Jerusalem. Or maybe God was just giving him forewarning of what will happen when he gets there. But what we do know is those who were with Paul certainly didn't want him to go. Because it says there in verse 12, and when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go to Jerusalem. And so they begged Paul, please don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go down there. Can't you see? Everywhere you go, you're being warned that you will be bound and put in prison. And this was his response in verse 13. And Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. And so there was nothing anyone could say or do to deter Paul. And so they handed him over to the Lord. The will of the Lord be done. And there's a very good lesson I want us to learn from here, and this is the last thing I want us to notice. Sometimes, some people can be determined that something is God's will. Something that seems obviously foolish to everybody else but them. I'm sure you've done it. I'm sure you've seen people who have done it. And regardless of how much you try and persuade them and convince them that what they are doing is a very bad idea, they will not be deterred. You know, the Lord told Paul that he was going to go to Rome. Maybe it wasn't the Lord's will. Maybe the Lord's first choice wasn't that he goes as a prisoner. Maybe he was going to get him there another way. But we see here that God still was in control. Because even though he warned him, regardless of the reason, God was going to get Paul to Rome, one way or another. And all the people could do when they tried their hardest to persuade him this was a bad idea and he wouldn't listen is to hand him over to the Lord. Well, we'll let the Lord do what he wills. Now, who was right? Who was wrong? I'm not exactly sure. But because Paul had a love for the Lord and a desire to do things God's way and to honor the Lord in his life, God was able to take those decisions and get him to Rome nonetheless. And you know, even when our friends and our family make what we think are very foolish decisions, as long as their heart's right, God's able to maneuver them and use them as he sees fit. It may take them a little bit longer to get where they should go. It may mean it's going to be a lot more difficult than what it needed to be. But God is big enough to compensate for people's bad decisions. Some people need a longer journey to help them to grow. Some people need a harder journey than maybe it really needed to be to refine them or to teach them a lesson. And so we shouldn't get in God's way sometimes. Well, we shouldn't get in God's way any time. But we can give advice. But if someone's determined this is what God's will, it comes a time when we just got to hand them over to the Lord and pray for them. These people did this, and then when all these things happened like God said, they didn't forsake Paul. They didn't say, I told you so, you shouldn't have been here. Blah, right? No, they sailed with him and they went through all the dramas with him. But God got him where he wanted him to be. Is there someone that you think is making a really silly decision? It's as clear as anything. The choices they're making are foolish. It's making life hard for them. It can't be the best thing for them. But they just won't listen. Or take it to the Lord and say, Lord, I hand them over to you. That takes a lot of pressure off you. Then you can just give them to the Lord in that regard. And that's what they did. And he went to Rome. And we'll see what happens tonight. He didn't go to Rome. He went to Jerusalem first. We'll see what happens there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray that you would be with us today. Thank you for these lessons. Help us to be servants that, Lord, are consistent, that we rely on you, we're compassionate, we have courage. Lord, we are selfless, we're humble. Lord, help us to be those servants that we ought to be. And Lord, as we stop and meet around your table now, I pray that we would stop and consider that great act of humility in our Saviour and give thanks for what he has done for us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.